back there. Thank you for that kind introduction. I have to tell you, I'm always humbled when I come to Michala. I just literally, you guys had an awesome day. I had an awesome day sleeping because I just came off 7 days, each day on a different TJJ bus. And it's just a miracle that I'm still alive. And I'm just so in awe seeing young ladies like yourself. I say this every year. It annoys Mrs. Uden, but I say it anyhow. You are my inspiration. Think about it. If you were like regular teens, you'd be out partying, working on your tan, but instead you're here working on your spiritual tans. Now, how beautiful and awesome is that? I really am respectful to every single one of you. A special shout out for the Mechina girls, who are definitely... Actually, no. Does everyone know Elasti Girl? I met her in a circus. No, I'm just kidding. No, no. Seriously, she was an adopted child for the Incredibles. So I just wanted to, again, to see faces, old and new. It's a pleasure to be here. Mrs. Uden asked me to speak about a subject that's very, very, very close to my heart. I just want to introduce it with a personal story. I work for NCSY. I do all kinds of fun things. But one of the things I've done my whole life is I teach Talmud. I teach Gemara to young men. So most of my life I've been what's called a Gemara teacher. And normally in the mornings, I come in to yeshiva and I train young men how to study the Talmud. And the story goes... The one beautiful morning, I come into the Beit Midrash, the study hall of where I was teaching, and there they were, two of my all-time favorite students. One of them is called Yossi Bendel. He's from Toronto, married with kids. And the other one, we're just going to call him Ben Sion because he's the bad guy in the story. He's still single. He just graduated YU. Available. But the point is that he's the bad guy, so I will not give you his family name. But they were doing something really, really bad. Really, really inappropriate. They were playing backgammon. In the middle of the Beis HaMedrash, in the middle of the study hall, they were playing, imagine this place over here, that today, suddenly, right in the middle, two girls start playing backgammon in the middle of a Torah class, totally inappropriate. I go out and I say, Yossi, Ben Zion, stop this game right now. And they go, Rebbe, just let us finish the game, please, please. I said, absolutely not. And this keeps on going on, and my brain is thinking. I'm asking myself, how can I turn this moment into something educational? And I came up with the following idea. I said, okay, young, this is the deal. One of the two of you is going to play me this lunchtime a game of backgammon. If you stop right now and you agree to play a game of backgammon against me this lunch, and Yossi goes, me, me. If you, Yossi, will play backgammon against me in my classroom, in my share room, this lunchtime, the winner is going to take all. This is going to be a big stakes game. So, he says, what do you mean? He says, here's the deal. If Rabbi Nissel wins, then next Sunday, this whole thing was happening on a Thursday. Sunday is the first day of an Israeli week. Next Sunday, you have to be my humble servant. You listen to whatever I say. I'm the king, and I will tell you, you have to get up on time. You have to go to prayers. You have to be at 9 o'clock in the Beit Midrash. Whatever I tell you to prepare, you will prepare. At 11 o'clock, you will come to my class, and you will behave like an angel. You will not be inappropriate. You will not do bizarre Canadian things. You understand that, okay? You will behave like a regular human being for the whole morning. That's the deal. But if you win the game, if Yossi Bendel wins the game, then Sunday morning is your day. You can do what you want. You can sleep in like a beached whale. You can get up for air whenever you want. You can come. You can be inappropriate. You can do your Canadian things. Whatever you want to do, you can do. At 11 o'clock, you can say, I don't feel like coming into class. Or you can come into class and just annoy everybody. It is your day. You can do what you want. And Yossi looks at me and says to me, Rebbe, I go, yes, Yossi, if I win, I want more. I said, what do you want? I want the, if I win, that the rabbits and your wife should bake for me cookies. Okay, it's a little awkward, so I take out my phone. I say, okay, honey, this is your husband. You're supposed to be teaching them. Yeah, but we've got a situation. We've got a situation over here. I'm about to play a game of backgammon, and if I lose, you have to bake cookies for Yossi Bendel. And, you know, she's going like, Rabino El Loco, you are crazy, man. I said, no, 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 this is for real. And meanwhile, Yossi's going, chocolate chip cookies. Crunchy on the outside, soft and chewy in the middle. Big hunks of chocolate. Okay, so I'm saying this thing over. My wife thinks I'm crazy. And yeah, it's happening. Come lunchtime, I walk in, and to my horror, it's not just Yossi, it's not just the guys from my class. The whole yeshiva has come to watch this game. This is insane. The place is packed. And there I am, there's this game in front of me, ready to be played. I sit down, and that's the moment that I remembered that I have never, ever won a game of backgammon. It's like crazy. Like, you don't understand. I'm not, I have successes in my life, thank God. But games are not one of them. I think my grandchildren can beat me in, like, noughts and crosses. I'm useless, especially in backgammon. Now, it could be that there are ladies in this room who don't know the culture of backgammon. You play backgammon in San Francisco? No, you don't. Okay. But I will tell you this much. The goal of backgammon is not just to win, but to win as fast as you can. You need to throw, like, doubles. Like, double sixes and double fives is great. Okay? Ask your great-grandfather. He'll tell you about the random theory of throwing dice. Or if you get like a 2 and a 1 or a 3 and a 2, you're gonna lose. Get it? You want doubles, you don't want low numbers that don't go together. Comprende, señorita? You with me? Okay. Okay, just gonna, everyone's with me, everyone got the rules of the game. Yossi says, Rebbe, you go first. I pick up the dice, I toss it down, it's a 2 and a 1. Not good. It's a 2 and a 1. Yossi picks up the dice, he throws, it's like doubles. This is like insane. This is setting the tone of the game. And I'm going slowly. And he's like whizzing around the board. And what's your name, please?
Chaviva.
If Chaviva would walk in with her invisibility cloak about 5 minutes into the game, she would look at what's happening and she would whisper to me and say, Rabbi Nissel, if I was you, I would just like resign with dignity. You are being slaughtered. It is not really, it's not even a game. You're just being destroyed. And then it happened, ladies. And then it happened. The moment of infamy, the moment that no one will forget. Remember, there was a boy called Ben-Sion, the bad guy in the story. This was his moment of infamy, when he said the following words. No one in the class will ever forget this. He looks at me and he says, Rabbi Nissel, so where's your God now? There was a cold silence in the room, as if dementors had appeared. Somewhere in the distance, a dog barked. Oh, oh. And everyone knew that evil had entered into the room. And there it was. I suddenly looked up heavenward and I said, Hashem in heaven, I don't know why, but suddenly this game of backgammon has turned into a religious thing. I said, normally I ask you for things like world peace. I ask you for things like take care of my children. I ask you to take things like look after the poor, look after the Jewish people, take care of Israel. For once I'm going to ask for something stupid. I want to win this game. Okay, God, you can do this. Remember, you're God. You can do these things. Take the dice. Boom! Get my first doubles. It's like a double five. Yossi, boom! It's a 2 and a 1. And this keeps on going. And I am doing the statistically impossible. I'm only getting doubles. Within minutes, Chaviva walks back in with her invisibility cloak. And she looks and says, Rabbi, is this a different game? I go, no. I know, it's just incredible. In a matter of minutes, everything has turned around. And then it happens. Yossi has four pieces. Yossi has one piece left. I have four pieces left. But it's my turn. If I get a double five or a double six, I win. Anything else, Yossi has to go like ding, and he wins the game. I take the dice, and the room is silent. You can slice the tension with a knife. I turn to Kodesh Baruch Hu. I says, God, you're the one that split the Red Sea. Hashem, God, you're the one that did the 10 plagues. By the way, I love the frogs. You know, that was like awesome. Hashem, Daniel in the lion's den. Hanani, Mishael, Azar in the fiery furnace. God, give me a double six. I take the dice, and everyone's watching. I throw it on the desk. And it's a double six, and the place goes crazy, and everyone's screaming, Hashem, who will I get? They're accepting the yoke of heaven. Everyone is going insane. Of course, Ben Sion's checking the dice. He's sure that I cheated.
And there was Yossi, with his head between his knees, crying. I just wanted cookies. I just wanted cookies.
And of course, the story has a happy ending, because my poor wife, I called her up. I said, we got to celebrate. Let me guess. I have to make cookies for the whole class. How did you guess? And they all lived happily ever after, except for Ben Sion, who's still single. And those of you madrichot at the back, the answer is no. So here we go. Finally, I want to ask the incredibly intelligent ladies of this room a very, very simple question. I want, not one, not two, but three major concepts in prayer that you don't normally think about. Not something like cliche, not something that sounds like, you know, the Facebook meme. You know, something like, whoa, okay, people don't think about. From this story, three important ideas about tefillah. Just tell me your name first. So don't, you can be at the end. I want people to use their, yes please, Toronto, yeah, come on, say the Canadians. The what? Wow, okay, I know your family. Hey, Shatara, anyway, go ahead.
Can I just say one thing?
Sure.
Is that, like, nothing is too small for Hashem?
Okay, so this is, Yona, you're awesome, okay? Perfect answer. People don't realize that Hashem wants a relationship with you. Not a fake you, not a fictitious you, not a projected you, not a you that is putting on a show because you want to look like you're very religious. Hashem wants a relationship with you. So Yona is teaching us something that is like, whoa, it's obvious, but it's not obvious. That if something is on your mind and it matters to you, you should ask Hashem for it. So, for example, a lot of girls, and you're perfectly normal, you feel guilty that you're not asking about saving whatever, the poor and saving the Jewish people and stuff like that. You know full well, if I could look into your brain and ask you what is stressing you, it is probably something very mundane and pathetic. You woke up that morning, you look in the mirror, and a new development has appeared on your face. So, if I know I have teenage girls, these things can be something, you know, that you hear afterwards. Oh, you heard about who's sick, and oh, that's terrible. He says, where's the clarissa? Like, and you're going like, what is it that these things bother you? Well, guess what? Hashem loves you so much. Hashem wants you. It doesn't make a difference. Just like, I'll do anything for my kids. I don't care what's on their mind, what's bothering them. If you are a typical teen, so the average stress that you have is either social or connected to homework. Think about it. So, okay, yes, the Jewish people are suffering. Yes, it could be that a lot of girls in this room have real stuff going on. It could be that whatever it is, there's poverty, or your parents are fighting, or God forbid, there's sickness in your house. There are real stuff. But many, many girls are embarrassed to tell me the truth, that what stresses them is trivial things. Small little teeny things. They don't have shoes to match the outfit. It's like it's happening and there's a wedding tonight. So you know what? Hashem cares about you. with your personal stresses. And if it bothers you, tell Hashem about it. Doesn't make any difference. You only have 10 points. That was like the perfect thing. It's a very, very important message. You need to get used to telling Hashem whatever is on your mind. Now, the next point I want to make is very similar to what Yonah made. I'll give you a clue. You can actually say it if you want to know what else. Yeah. Where did the story happen? Go ahead. Was that hand up? Where did the story happen? Yes, please.
Excellent.
Anybody else want to say just a teeny weeny bit different, but the same along the same lines, please? Thank you. Okay, so between the two of you, this is the second point I want to make. Another classic mistake. By the way, this is classic across the world, but especially in America and England, where people associate prayer with the synagogue. I tell you why it is, because we live in Christian America, we live in Christian Canada or Christian England, and there, the customs of the Christians is that they pray Sunday morning, they go to church. So I don't want to put down other people, but they place God, so to speak, into that Sunday morning box. And we very, very often think that God is found in the Saturday morning box. It is a very common mistake to think that you have to go to the synagogue to talk to Hashem. If you could speak to your grandmother's grandmothers, 90% of you, if you could speak to your grandmother's grandmothers, they probably talk to Hashem 20 to 30 times a day. It was classic. The women did not need the prop of a synagogue. They would talk to Hashem from the moment they woke up to the moment they went to sleep. If they would drop off, and I actually saw this a few years ago, I was so moved. I came out of the synagogue, out of the Boston synagogue where I was praying, and I saw a mother drop off her child, a little child, the kindergarten, and saying a little prayer. And I'm thinking, wow, this is so inspiring. You drop off your child, you say to Hashem, take care of my child, make sure he or she learns well today. The point is, if you combine Yonah and Bracha and Liar, you combine their excellent answers. So you have a new way of looking at tefillah. People naturally associate tefillah with the siddur, with the prayer book, with the synagogue. God forbid, I'm not saying that you shouldn't learn the siddur. I actually teach it. I give classes on every single page of the siddur. A lot of your staff members are my students. I teach it in great detail. Obviously, when the rabbis wrote their prayers, it's like you can squeeze it for so much wisdom and so much inspiration. But the baseline of prayer, which is the way you find tefillah in the Chumash there were no synagogues, there was no siddur. All you had was people's feelings being vented to Hashem. Now, it happens to be that the tefillahs that we see in Chumash are people praying for the right to have a child. Or Moshe Rabbeinu asking that his sister should be healed from her leprosy. But I'm telling you, if it bothers you, if something stresses you, it can be the stupidest thing in the world. You look at me, you know I have stupid things that stress me. I do. I spend so much of my life traveling. And every time I travel, I go into instant stress because I don't know who I'm going to sit next to on the plane for 14 hours to get to San Francisco Airport. I don't know if that person is going to be hygienically challenged. And that's it. You're not going anywhere. And you're Israeli. And when you need your gas mask, you never have it. It's never there. And you're just stuck 14 hours sitting next to someone who smells of rotting corpse with a little like twist of mint or whatever it is. And that's it. And then they want to make conversation with you. So I turn, Hashem, Kadosh Baruch Hu, please, I beg of you, I'm getting on a plane tonight. Please make sure that it works out that I sit next to humans, regular humans, not corpses. So I have these things that, if you've been burnt once, you never ever forget to pray for the second time. The TSA. So most of my flights end up in Newark Airport. Anyone ever been to Newark Airport? Okay, so a lot of you. So they just took off the sign last year, which kind of disappointed me because every time I would go, they'd put a smile on my face. They used to have a sign by the TSA that says, "Do not put child on conveyor belt. You see that thing? Okay, it's like, you know what I mean? It's like awesome. It's like, it makes me so happy to see it. You always think about, okay, so this is what Trump supporters go. You know, this is it, okay? It's like you're just picturing the scene, family from New Jersey. Okay, Joey, we want to save some time. We're going to put you on this tray over here, okay? You're going, it's going to be fun. You know what I mean? Like, maybe we can put in grandma. You know what I mean? Like, so this is it. So it's like, it's incredible. People, and then you go through the TSA. I'm always, always randomly chosen for a free massage. I don't know what it is, okay? But it always happens. I always get the pat down, the whole thing. It's always a... it's a crazy thing. Where are the girls from... I met the 4G Shabbaton. Where are you guys? Okay, can I just tell you a little story what happened after that Shabbaton? An incredible thing happened in Chicago. The holy, holy Chicago. I met... What's it called? O'Hare Airport. And No. This was in Minnesota. I drove to Milwaukee, from there to Minneapolis. Minneapolis, right near the North Pole. I don't know, it was very, very north. It was like June, and there were like polar bears randomly walking around. But the point is that at that airport, so Mrs. Rivka Greenland, she always gets me my favorite. So I stayed by Rabbi Greenland, and she gave me my favorite. What's the most important thing to take when you come home to Israel from Chicago? Anyone know? Romanian. Yeah, you guys know that. Romanian. Okay. It's like a salami, so like stuff like that. So I stupidly put it in my hand luggage, and they take it out, and they're throwing it away. And there's this guy over there called Stuart, right? Stuart says, you know, he's throwing it away. And I said, like, I wanted it for my wife. You know, we love it. And he looks at me and says, extra spicy, like that. Okay. I go, yeah. He says, looks around, takes it out of the bucket, says, wrong, okay, and gives it back to me. So whatever, there are happy endings to these stories to see as well. Wow, so many nice faces here. So let's get back. What is my first two huge messages for you? If it bothers you, if something's on your mind, if something is stressing you, if you have social issues, if you have small, teeny-weeny little things that are on your mind, tell it to Hashem. You can talk to him in English anytime you want, anytime, it doesn't matter where you are. The essential relationship between man and God is letting out your stress to him, telling Hashem, on my own, I cannot survive. I need your help. So this is the basic first two messages for my story. What's the third one? What's the third message? Equally important. Yes, please. How do you see that in my story? But I didn't pray yet. Okay, but I mean, your point is well taken, but that's a different class. If I was asked to come back a second time this summer and do a follow-up, I would give my class called When Abba Says No, and Unanswered Prayers. But today, I'm coming in with an assumption Hashem always says yes. Why can't we assume that? He's your father. He loves you. He's crazy over you. So you should always pray assuming that Hashem's going to say yes. Why not? If you're passionate about something, he can fix it. He's God. He can do what he wants. But I tell you what it is. From my story, you learn a basic principle of how tefillah works. Where's that wonderful lady with the hat back? You took your hat off. What's the third thing? Do you remember it?
I knew the first time.
Okay, but I'll give you a hint. I gave a bizarre definition of prayer based on my story. Yeah. My definition of prayer was... Okay, so I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to tell you a story to lead up to the third thing. By the way, I just want to tell you something. Thank God, Hashem gives me lots of crazy stories. Most of them are connected to travel. But there's one story that I tell which is not true, which is the story I'm about to tell you. The only thing is that the first part is true, and the rest is happening in my fantasy, but it's such a fun story. So can you just pander to me, pretend that the next story is true, just to have fun, okay? So it starts off, the beginning of the story is true. I spent a lot of time on a plane, and I spent it very, very often, not so much recently, but there used to be a period of my life where I used to get bumped up to first class. Does anyone know what first class is? Okay, so first class is something where you get to fantasize that you're like important and that you're You know what I mean? You do things like, this is what I do, okay? You get to sit before the cattle come in, and then you're supposed to take up your phone and ask the walking pastor to randomly say, okay, Tokyo, you should sell now. You know, and then the only thing's like, wow, it's from a business executive. He doesn't have to work for NCSY, you know, the whole thing. But it's what it is. You gotta look, you know, fancy and schmancy and talk posh and say, jolly good show, what do you think of a game of tennis? And stuff like that. Shame about England, yah yah, and things like that. So I was flying, this is true. I was flying from Heathrow Airport to John F. whatever, Kennedy. That's where I'm going. I'm going to JFK. And I'm sitting on their fancy schmancy first class, and I don't know who she is, but there's a lady next to me, and the stewardesses are making a big deal out of her. So I know that she is somebody important. But I'm a rabbi from Jerusalem, and I like to fake that I know everybody, but in reality, I don't really know what they look like. I just, you know, read up about them, but I don't really know what they look like. So I go to one of the stewardesses and says, am I supposed to know the woman who's next to me? And she looks at me, she says to me, which planet do you come from? Have you no idea what's going on? This story was happening about 10 years ago. You'll tell me in a moment when the story happened. That's J.K. Rowling's. This is like between book 6 and book 7 of the Harry Potter series. This is when people, I know there's a new generation, a lot of you don't even know what Harry Potter is anymore.
No.
In your history books. You are no longer millennials. You are now Generation Z. Sorry. So you're not expected to know this. But you probably study it in like English literature. You know, in between learning about Steinbeck, Hemingway, and Shakespeare, they probably teach you Rowling's. And there you learn about the crazy stuff that goes on in the world that her genius mind created. So I have tremendous respect for this lady. Her creativity is amazing. And I'm thinking to myself, I know she does not want to be on this plane. She probably wants to be in our private jet. She's probably stuck in this plane. The last thing she wants to do is schmooze with, you know, some overweight middle-aged rabbi from Israel. But I figured, on the other hand, I was going to NCSY Yachid College. This thing was happening in the end of December. I've got to get one story out of this. I've got to squeeze a story. Right? You mean, Habiba, you with me? You hear what I'm saying? So I turned over to her. I figured I could take like 5 minutes of her time. I turned over and I said, JK? So she looks at me and says, yes. I said, I know you want to go to sleep and you don't want to disturb. But I have to tell you, I am a famous rabbi from Jerusalem. And all I want to do is thank you because your series of books helped me teach one of the most complex concepts in prayer. An idea from the Maharal of Prague, a 16th century Czechoslovakian Bohemian rabbi, how he explains the concept of prayer. I've been teaching this for years, and now, thanks to you, I have a great way of teaching it. And she says, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I had her interest. And at that point, I could go in for the kill. I said, JK, you know what you gave the world? You know what you gave the Jewish world? No idea what you're talking about. Platform 9 3/4. This is like the greatest thing ever. And she looks at me and she says, could you kindly explain yourself? I says, I will. I will indeed. Okay, because there are probably people over here who have no idea what I'm talking about. This is the way it goes. If you are a regular Mughal, a regular human being, and you go to King's Cross, is it King's Cross? Yeah. You go to King's Cross Station, and you go over there, and you see platform 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10. You just see a wall in between each platform. But, if you have the magical power of a wizard or a witch, the wall between platform 9 and platform 10, you see a wall. You stand over there. And you try and blend in, hoping that no one will notice that you're carrying an owl. I never got that. Okay. Why was it like carrying an owl and like a broomstick in the middle of a British train station trying to look normal and you're wearing like robes? But if you stand there and you focus on the 3-quarter mark and you focus and you run through, you will come out on the other side and there will be a bright red train that will take you to Hogwarts. Damn. Thank you. Okay, so can someone just explain why this is the whole secret of prayer? What did I just say? Yes, please. There we go. Okay, so this is the hardest part of my day. This is the hardest part. I'm not going to lie to you. It's still hard for me. I've been teaching this forever. You go like this. This is my custom. I put my hand over my heart, and I go uno, dos, tres. Okay, I take 3 steps, and in my mind, I'm going through station 9 3/4. Not really, because it's just a parable. It's to get you the idea. I'm going from one set of rules to another set of rules. This is the Muggle world. This is the world of magic, where anything can happen. My definition of prayer for tonight: all of prayer is throwing double sixes. Get it? The statistically impossible. You cannot take a dice and throw doubles 10 times in a row. Ask great-grandpa. Those of you have mathematician ancestors. So ask them, what are the chances of throwing doubles 10 times in a row? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Well, guess what? Magic is just another way of saying you are bending the laws of nature. You are at the far end of the parabolic curve of statistics. Right there, where it goes down, all the way down, that's where you find yourself. In prayer, you can ask for what you want. So now, it's a little bit more complex than what I'm saying, how to pray effectively. But at least, at the first step, to know that what you're asking Hashem to do is that if you go to the doctor say, this is what's going to happen. But if you turn to Hashem, Hashem says, I don't need doctors. Doctors are just my tools. I can heal you. I don't care what the doctor says. So when a Jew prays and gets healed, it's totally different if it comes with prayer. It's totally different. It's nothing to do with statistics. It's because Hashem says, for me this is easy, I can do what I want. For me this is easy. I created nature, I can bend it whenever I want. I can turn it upside down. So let me summarize. I came to say 3 things. Number one, is that tefillah is something that is my personal relationship with Hashem. I can turn to Hashem wherever I want, whenever I want, and most important, about whatever I want. Don't be a faker when you stand in front of Hashem. Look inside your brain and see what stresses you. For those of you who don't know what stresses you, I'll tell you a little secret. Next time you're sitting in a boring class. It's not going to happen this summer, Chloe. You're going to wait till you go back home to school to find a boring class. But there you are. You're sitting over there, whatever it is, in an English literature class, and the teacher doesn't know he's already dead, and he's just like mumbling slowly, and you have no idea what you're talking about, because you're just doing your Chaucer APs because you have to. Unless you're doing that, you fall into this like slumber. But it's not really a slumber. It's called a daydream. I'll tell you a secret about your daydreams. Your daydreams go to one of 2 places, either your fantasies or your stresses. Your fantasies I can't help you with. That's the way we escape from our miserable realities. But your stresses, here I can help you, because Hashem wants to hear it. Those are your real stresses. If your stresses are social, and you're normal, don't be embarrassed to be normal. If you are a teenage girl and you have social stress, so Hashem says, talk to me about it. And you're thinking, I won't even mention to my mama, I'm so embarrassed. Hashem doesn't care. Hashem doesn't care. He doesn't judge you. He never judged you once. He's not going to start judging you now. He likes you the way you are. You're his daughter. He's crazy over you. He's crazy over you, as the Baal Shem Tov says. He's more crazy about the worst person on the planet than you could ever be about the nicest person on the planet. Hashem wants to hear you, the real you. So whatever's in your mind, wherever you are, you tell Hashem. Now once again, I'm not knocking formal prayer. I'm not saying the synagogue, you should stop going, you should stop using your sitter. No, that's definitely a step up. But that's not the baseline. That's not the way it was in ancient times. It's not the way that women always, always prayed until this very day. Women from the times of Sarah and Rachel and Leah and Rebecca, all the way down to our great-great-grandmothers. They talked to Hashem all day long. They felt comfortable with every small, tiny little stress in their lives, they turn it over to Hashem. But know that what you're doing, that's the third thing when you pray, is that you're basically throwing double sixes. You're changing the statistics. You're changing the chances of you coming out successfully. It just increased dramatically, because for Hashem to say yes is easy. Okay. Now I have one more thing to teach you, and then I'm going to say maybe a story, and I'll take some questions. But I want to teach you one more thing. This is very, very important. So basically, Hashem runs his world with a double reality. There's one reality which we call nature, which we call the Muggle world in the language of Harry Potter. And there's another world which we access through prayer. We access by taking three steps and going through station 9 3/4. That world is the world of double sixes. That world is the world of miracles. That world, good. What? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Oh, it's, yeah, I'll take, oh, I think you told me. Take a drink now. That world is the world of double sixes. That world you can only access by talking to Hashem. So now I want to ask you a very, very simple question. Why is it Hashem created the world in this strange way? Why is it that there's one set of rules called the natural way that things happen in this world? If you go to a doctor and the doctor says, you need an operation, and that operation you have a 1 in 10 chance of survival, that means your chances of living are 10%. If you go into battle and you're told your chances of winning this war are 1 in 10, or if you open up a new business and you're told the chances of making money in the first 5 years is 1 in 10, so that's it, you're stuck with the 10 percentile. That's it. That's statistic. That's life. But if you know how to talk to Hashem, if you can go up through station 9 3/4 and go into the clouds and go higher than nature, there everything is smooth. You can do what you want. You can ask for whatever you wish. Because Hashem, He can do anything. Hashem can literally do anything for you. All you have to do is turn to Him and ask Him. So I want to ask you a simple question. And think hard before you answer. How does Hashem run His world? Does Hashem say that, well, the world is a crazy world and we have to fix it? We have to perfect the world. And the medium to perfect the world is called prayer. Or is it the other way around? That Hashem created a thing called prayer, and the medium to get to prayer is to fix this crazy world. Now, what is the chicken and what is the egg? Is prayer an excuse to fix the world, or is fixing the world an excuse for prayer? A michlelet moment. Everyone is deep in thought. Once again, my question is as follows. I want to see hands up in a moment. But my question is as follows. How does Hashem run His world? Hashem says, we said it in Aleinu tonight, the Sakin Olam B'Malchashah, we want to create a world in God's image. And to get there, we need prayer. So prayer is the means to perfecting the world. Or do we say the opposite? We need to perfect the world so that we can pray. Which is the means and which is the goal? Is the goal prayer, or is the goal making the world perfect? Yes, ma'am. So you're saying that the reason why there's so much suffering, and the reason why there's sickness, and the reason why there's wars, and the reason why there are people who have older sisters that can't find a shidduch, can't get married, and the reason why that some of us in this room have parents who have difficulty making it to the end of the month financially, is just to get to prayer? That's pretty heavy, what you're saying. That's pretty heavy. Yes, please.
Mm-hmm.
Does anyone think these ladies are nuts? Hold on one second, you're close enough.
I don't necessarily think that anyone's nuts. I just think that hair...
She's so respectful.
I just think that prayer comes before anything else, and that you, like, every single step of the day when you wake up, you're praying, you're saying Lord Ani, like, before you go to sleep, you say Shema, like, that's every... I don't think that you're crazy and think you have somewhere to go on, but I'm going to have to respectfully disagree, because I think that prayer comes before everything else.
Wow, see?
Huvi Travis.
Huvi, beautiful. So, listen, okay, one last chance. Yes, please. Just speak loud so the mic can pick you up.
I think that, I agree with you, because I think that when we pray to God, we becoming closer to Him, and we understand Him better, and we understand His ways better. So, in order to, fix the world, which is, creating and controlled by God, we need to understand it and understand why it's from that way. The way to do that is to try to form a connection with God.
Beautiful. So, let me just say something controversial. Oh, you look like you're about to explode. I'm sorry. Yeah. When you say merry-go-round, you've been watching a lot of Mary Poppins. What exactly? I'm not sure the reference. Merry-go-round means. I know. Mary Poppins. Thank you, Indigo. Now I understand what you're saying. Okay, I get it. Okay. In other words, you're saying basically in the all-star Jewish way, we're both right. That's what you're saying. So let me just make a comment over here. The TJJ buses, I spoke a lot about the world to come and how we can taste it every time that we go through our Shabbos. That was my basic message. The world to come, it's just us and God. That's it. Us and God. The Jewish people and all the non-Jewish people who are worthy, and Hashem, and the pleasure is the pleasure of the relationship. And the holy books bring down, some of you may have heard of this book, Mesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just, by Rabbi Luzzatto. He says if you want to taste it, you can taste it every Shabbos, but if you really want to taste it, you can taste it in prayer. Because prayer, it basically is a taste of the world to come. Because the goal of every single challenge that we ever go through is ultimately to feel Hashem's closeness. Now, again, every person in this room, I hope, has experienced that one thing that Voldemort could not understand is the power of love. And anyone that has felt a connection with somebody else understands that you cannot buy that feeling with money. The feeling of being loved and loving someone else, you cannot buy that with money. It's a pleasure on a different level. And that is what we experience every time we experience true prayer. So Hashem says, why did I make the matriarchs, the most incredible women ever, why did I make them suffer? That they were barren, that they couldn't have children? Because I wanted a relationship with them. That does not mean that He was cruel. It means that this was the ultimate love He can give someone, is that moment of closeness between Himself and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I just want to share with you something. Yesterday I was with TJJ West Coast. I don't know if anyone, West Coast, go West Coast.
And, go West Coast, go.
I challenged them with the following question. And I have to tell you, it scared me. This moment scared me. I asked them, if I would leave you alone in a room, and you could not leave this room, and this room had nothing except for a chair to sit on, you had no phone, you had nothing, no window to look out, it was just you, yourself, in a room for 3 hours you would be alone, and you were told, I want you to be absorbed in your thoughts. Would you survive? And one girl told me, girl from Los Angeles, California, she told me, Rabbi, just listening to you speak, I'm getting anxiety. What she told me. Just the idea of being alone in a room for 3 hours. I'll tell you a little secret. You know, if you are alone on your own for forget about 3 hours. Let's start off with 30 minutes. 30 minutes on your own. At the beginning, you would go crazy because, admit it, we're all mildly addicted, including myself. We're mildly addicted to our phones, and we're mildly addicted to the need to be noticed by other people or to be involved in some kind of activity. But you could build up slowly a relationship with that one person that is so hard to get close to. You know who that is? It's yourself. Every person has an inner world. 100 years ago, people did not have phones. 100 years ago, if you were alone in your house, let's say using the cliche, your husband was at work, you're on your own, you had no one to talk to. So you would learn one of two things, either go crazy or learn to love your own company. And in that inner world that the Torah world is asking us to develop, to get comfortable with yourself, to get to see the beauty inside of you, you'll find that you're never really alone. Because in that world, you find Hashem. Hashem never leaves you. Hashem's the only one that fully understands you. And the world of prayer really feeds off this world of your inner self, the world of being in touch with your inner world. We live in such a crazy world where if you're a normal, healthy teen, you can touch your phone dozens of times during a day, most of it without any meaning, most of it completely meaningless, and you're just doing this, and then you rush to your homework, and rush this, and from morning to night, you're not really in touch with your inner world. You're not really in touch with yourself. In the world of prayer, you train yourself to see that deep down, there's this infinity that is you, and in that infinity, you find Hashem. I want to give you all a challenge. For those of you that pray a Shemona Esrei, the 19 players, you can do it at the end of the Shemona Esrei. For those of you who do not, just try it once a day, maybe before you go to sleep. I'm giving you a challenge, and it's going to change your life if you do this at least between now and the end of Michlalet, plus an extra week when you go back home. And that is, before you go to sleep, or before you take your 3 steps back at the end of Shemona Esrei, turn to Hashem in English and tell him 3 things that stress you. Make sure at least one of them is trivial. Make sure at least one of them, maybe 2 of them, are things that you know, that your own personal little world. Ladies, expect miracles. Expect miracles. Expect things to change. I am telling you, I've given this challenge all over the world, and people come back to me and say, Rabbi, it works. It's just incredible. And in that world called the world of prayer, you find Hashem. And guess what? In that world called the world of prayer, you also find yourself. And you become comfortable with being alone. Now, I'll be honest with you. I say 3 hours because that's where I max. I'm very extroverted, but for me, 3 hours on my own would be the greatest gift. I would love that. I would love that, just to be alone, me, myself, I, and my thoughts. But you could try. Try it. Try to get comfortable with being on your own. No noise. No music. No telephone. No nothing. Just, and then talk to Hashem in that world. And you'll find tremendous comfort. And as you go through life, and you go through challenges that become stronger and maybe more challenging than we've had now. Although I don't judge you guys, I know some of you are already going through a lot of stuff. But you see, wherever you go, wherever life turns, wherever the twists and turns of the road of life, you always have that inner world called the world of prayer, that personal world with you and your Creator. I think, thank you for listening. Do not clap, I'm not a performing seal, but I would like to know if I have time, where are the grown-ups? Do I have time to ask for questions? Do I have time for questions? 1 question. Anybody like in the back with a loud voice? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, please. Yeah. Name, please. What? Yael asks, I thought you're not supposed to ask Hashem for miracles. Yael, can you do me a big favor and define the word miracle? The what? I'll tell you what you cannot ask for, and I'll tell you what you can't ask for. You cannot, let's say you don't like Chaviva, which I'm choosing Chaviva because it's not possible not to like her. But imagine that you didn't like Chaviva, right? And you said, Hashem, turn her into a rabbit. So that's not happening. That's not happening. But I will tell you, if you are asking Hashem for something that I called before and is statistically impossible, throwing double sixes again and again and again, you should constantly ask for that. For example, the doctors say, at this stage in cancer, no one has ever come back. Should you daven Yael? Yes! Big, loud, resounding yes. If somebody is, God forbid, in a coma, and they said, we don't know if people coming back from this coma, should you daven that person should come back? Yael's getting it. Yael's getting it. And if people tell you, don't even bother following your dreams, you're never going to make it into, now filling the dots, this school, or mastering this instrument, or doing this painting, or traveling to this place. Don't listen. You ask Hashem, and miracles can happen. Michele, I just wanted to thank you again for listening. Do not